questions. I've got to ask God for his favor and his blessing in prayer. Lord, I love you and I thank you. And I ask in the name of Christ, your son Jesus, that your spirit would be made real to every person here, and especially me. Lord, I love you and I need you. Those listening online, watching online, Lord, speak deeply to them. Your word is alive. It's sharp. It's like a two-edged sword. Your word literally brings life in us. You came to give us life, abundant life. The enemy, Satan himself, comes to steal our lives, to kill us, to destroy us. But I am so grateful that our Redeemer lives and that we have life in you, Jesus. Bless now, please. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. From the book of Proverbs, what are the seven questions an addict can't answer? Number one, they can't answer this question, who has woe? And by the way, in Hebrew, that's oi. Oi. And the word oi might be used in Hebrew to describe something like me and you driving on I-40 and you come up on a wreck and there's ambulance here and there and there's somebody under a white blanket, a sheet, and there's other EMTs working on a guy, and we would say, whoa, oi, this is bad. An addict has a real hard time knowing what badness is in the depths of their addiction. Second question an addict struggles answering, who has sorrow? Who has sorrow? Avoy in Hebrew. Who has sorrow? Sometimes people who are addicts start experiencing depression. And they lack this energy in their soul and all this stuff. And they're not even sure why. That's a question they have a hard time answering. How about this question? Who has contentions? Madon in Hebrew. Who has questions? Contentions? Have you ever noticed that sometimes addicts are argumentative? Defensive? Like to beat all around the issues, but not somehow get at it and make big things out of small things and make completely small things out of big things. Yeah, who has contentions? Who has woe, sorrow? Who has contentions? Who has complaining? Sa'ach in Hebrew. It's a little hard to translate because it could mean who babbles. It could mean that. You know, by the way, have you ever been around a drunk and they're just babbling? And they get real chatty? And they're just babbling on, and they lack coherence in their concepts. It's you get the idea. That could be a possible rendering of sa'ach in Hebrew. They complain and they babble on. Another question that an addict really struggles with is who has wounds without cause, pitzak. Sometimes when a drunk tries to walk, they fall down. They stumble, and the next day they go like, whoa, man, where'd I get those bruises? Like, whoa, I'm all bruised up and my elbow hurts. Well, that's because you were drunk out of your mind last night and you fell down and didn't even know it. In fact, the word literally means to bruise. Who has wounds without cause? Meaning they're not even aware that they took the bruising. They took the wounds and they can't even recall it. Who has redness of eyes? Haklelut in Hebrew. Who has, their eyes are bloodshot. You've seen it before. And then the last question, which comes out of Proverbs 23:35, says, when will I awake? Or when will I wake up in my addiction? When am I going to wake up? Those are seven questions an addict really struggles with. Let's read the whole story. And by the way, in the book of Proverbs, normally a Proverbs is about one verse. But this is 29 to 35 over a single idea. And whenever you see that in the book of Proverbs, you better pay attention. Because Proverbs by nature is like a single concept. A wise man is quiet. A fool utters all his mind. Done. There's the proverb. A wise man is silent, a fool utters all his mind. But when you see a proverb, an idea that goes over this many verses, wow, This is a really serious matter. This is what the text says, reading from the New American Standard. Who has woe, who has sorrow, who has contention, who babbles on in their complaints, who has wounds without cause, who has red eyes, those who linger long over wine, those who go to taste mixed wine. They're intentionally going to a party for the purpose of drinking. Do not look, now this is the wine man, the wise man talking. Do not look at wine when it is red, when it sparkles in the cup, being translated in Hebrew, when it walks about in the cup. I'll explain what that means. When it goes down smoothly, in the end it bites like a snake and stings like a viper. Your eyes will see strange things, and your mind will say perverse things. And you'll be like one who lies down in the middle of the sea, or like one who lies down at the top of a mast. They struck me, but I did not become ill. They beat me, hence the idea of a bruising, but I did not know it. When am I going to wake up from this mess? When am I going to wake up? Oh, by the way, I'm going to seek another drink. Wow. After all that, the conclusion is, I'm going to go for another drink. The seven questions an addict really struggles to answer, to face, to be responsible with. Let me develop a couple of these ideas, and then I want to turn it over to you. Now, verse 31, do not look at wine when it's red in the cup, when it sparkles in the cup, or the old King James, Janice, when it moveth aright in the cup. The idea is it walks about, or actually travels. And here's the idea, that there's something in a strong alcoholic beverage that will walk up to you and have a very deep impact on you. That's what it means. Something is traveling in that cup, and it's called ethanol, if you didn't know that. Something has power to move into your brain, shut down your front lobes, and it's called ethanol. And ethanol is a sedative. By the way, it's a depressant. And if you have enough ethanol in your system, you will shut down. You will become sleepy and groggy. And if there's a toxic level, you'll begin to throw up because the brain says, hey, we got way too much of this thing here. It's hitting a level of toxicity. Let's get rid of what we think we can. And it'll empty the stomach and you go to sleep and you pass out. It's a sedative. Using that same kind of language, in the end, it bites like a snake and stings like a viper. It travels about. It'll take you to a place that you do not want to go. 33, your eyes will see strange things. The language here is that you're hallucinating. Your imagination goes wild. By the way, have any of you ever been, this is kind of a sad comment here, have you ever been to a nursing home and seen one of the geriatric patients there that lost all filtering? And all of a sudden they say things and they're seeing things that there's no filters. And you might have a gentleman there who is a longstanding believer and walks with Jesus. But in those latter years, latter months with no filtering, all of a sudden language is coming out and it's like, whoa, Papa never said those things when he was at home. What's going on with Papa? Well, that's because the filters are going offline. The brain is literally changing and degrading, cortical degradation. It's a tough time. And things happen. By the way, that's what happens when you're under the influence of ethanol. Those filters in the front lobe of the brain that literally do what's called executive function, the best part of your brain, goes offline, and all of a sudden, you're seeing very, very strange things. And your mind will say perverse things. Jesus said this, it's not what goes into the man's mouth that makes him corrupt. It's what comes out of the mouth. Out of the mouth, the heart speaks. what's inside will come out. And ethanol will help make that happen. Okay? You'll be like one who lies down in the middle of the sea, one who's lied down on the top of a ship. When I was working my little annual mission trip down to the county fair, where there's lots of alcohol served, I remember a dear customer walking up to me, and she was literally standing at an angle like this. It's like she's just about to go down, and she was doing her best to not tip over. And she looks at me, and she goes, "Where's my car?" Which is hilarious. And I go, "Well, what does your car look like?" And she goes, "It's red." All right. Boy, wow, we got lots of red cars here. Where did you park? I don't know. And so anyway, pretty funny. And you get the idea that, you know, you get tipsy, right? And it's like you're lying down on the middle of the sea and the tossing and the turning, or you're on top of the mast of the ship and the waves, you know, yeah. And hence the nausea comes in. All right. You ready? It's hard to face our addictions sometimes. And by the way, some of us do struggle with addictions to alcohol. And by the way, now is not the time to look for scriptures that do in fact endorse the consumption of alcohol in moderation or things like that. That's not the point. The point is we're running in the lane of Proverbs 23, and that when something becomes an addiction, it's a very, very serious matter. And we get addicted over money. We get addicted over power. I know people that are addicted to control. And if they're not in control, anxiety goes through the roof and they have absolute meltdowns because they're not in control. There are people who are addicted to attention. And they literally have to be the center of attention. And weddings and funerals are just really hard on them, you know. Thank you. That snuck that one in there. It's awfully hard when you're a narcissist. It's hard to go to a wedding and a funeral because it's not about you. You know, bless your heart. There's lots of ways in which we experience addiction. All right. You are the body of Christ. I want you to own this thing. Look at Luke 15. But when he came to his senses, he said, "How many of my father's hired laborers have more than enough bread? But I am dying here from hunger." He did wrestle with those questions, didn't he? "I will set out and go to my father, and I will say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven, and in your sight I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired laborers.' So he set out and came to his father. But when he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion for him and ran and embraced him and kissed him." You are the gifted body of Christ. If we were going to take ownership of the wisdom and the contrast between the wise and the fool in Proverbs 23 and understand the greater perspective of Luke 15, how would you counsel us? How would you speak out of your gifts? What would you say? You're the church. Own this thing. Why does this matter? And how would we live it out? Addictions. Questions we ignore. Reconciling with God.
Knowing that something needs to change in our lives, whether it's personality or addiction or self-centeredness or whatever, that when we come to that realization that something needs to change, the part I love about this is when his father saw him even a long way off. Yeah. So God will take our reconciliation with him, and the angels rejoice and sing over it. So yeah. I think that we should not feel embarrassed by taking the step to move forward and make those changes.
Say that last thing again. We should not feel
embarrassed when we step stepping forward to take these steps to make the change.
That is so good, Janice. Someone else, why does this matter? How do we live it out?
You know, the tendency when we're dealing with, and we've kind of been there, when you're dealing with someone who has an addiction, whatever it is, the tendency is to harp on the addiction.
Mm-hmm.
The dangers of the addiction, how you're ruining your life, you're doing this, you're doing this, yeah. And, you know, as I've gotten older and gained a little bit more wisdom and been in the, just being in the Word more and hearing the Spirit speak and teach me, it's like, it's almost like you say, it's kind of like that, you tell a lie enough times.
You believe it.
Everybody's going to, around you, is going to believe it. So it just, it's almost like when we're dealing with people or even ourselves with something going on, the addiction of control, whatever, that we need to focus on the hope. We need to be telling other people and telling ourselves, here's what I can be. Here's what you can be. Here's where your hope is. Here's what God wants to do for you and in you and through you. This is what He created you to be, rather than your this is going to happen to you if you don't, blah, 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 you know.
Yeah.
And to focus on that hope, that God's there, He's waiting.
That is so good. Move away from embarrassment, focus on hope. What else? You guys are doing good. What else?
You spoke earlier about taking responsibility for each other's
well-being. Yeah.
I've seen a lot of people, whether they're new Christians or someone that's been a Christian for a while and fallen into sin and addiction of whatever sort, come out of it for a while, with fellowship from others, but as soon as that person moves away, they get disconnected from the group, they go back and it's worse than it was before.
Yes, so that's very wise.
I think the discipleship part after someone comes out of addiction is, I mean, it's a long-term thing, like a permanent thing. So
yeah, that's actually true.
Whether it's you coming out of addiction or whether you know someone that you're, you know, trying to help, I mean, it's not something that's done.
Yeah, that is so good, Joseph. Thank you. You've spoken wisdom. Let me develop that just a little bit. You know, when I first began to follow Jesus, one of the big theological questions that I was presented with is, you know, little preacher boy, I can get just as close to God, in fact, closer, out on my boat on the lake. I don't have to go to church. You know, I don't know how many times I've heard that. And the fact is, there's some truth in it. There really is. You can get profoundly close to God on the boat, on the lake, or ladies, you can get profoundly close to God doing what you would like to do, whether it's on the lake, hiking, or sewing, or making your favorite food or something. Sure, sure you can. But that is only part of what it means to be a follower of Jesus. Just a little bit of it. Because the fact is, Hebrews chapter 10 says, we are not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. We're not to forsake that. In fact, I agree, for some of us, COVID is this lethal virus that's taken the lives of loved ones. Yep, it's serious business, sure. But by far, for the majority of Americans, it's a cold. You get the flu. And for a massive amount of Americans, it's nothing. But you know what's interesting? How it is exposed in the church, churches all over this country, that people are not that committed to the body of Christ anyway. And they're gone. And very likely they will not be back to church, or there's a radical alteration. So these kinds of things really reveal our commitment to the church. Joseph is onto something. We need each other. What happens if Satan can isolate a believer? Easy pickings. Linda, yeah. By the way, you know, Satan is the king or the prince of the lie, right? And there's a truth, he'll flip it and make it a lie. Do you understand? He flips things and does the opposite. Remember Genesis 3? He says, hey, you know what? If you eat this fruit, you're going to be just like God. And it's this amazing thing. You and God together being God. Wow, it's great. Well, that's if you flip it, you get what he really intends. You're going to be the opposite of God. and there will be no fellowship with him. They sinned, and what did they do? Immediate isolation, Janice, immediate embarrassment, immediate shame, and Edie, they pull away from God. And they use fig leaves in an effort to cover the shame at the moment, and they hide in the shadows. That is exactly what Satan wants. Shame, embarrassment, hide in the shadows, withdraw from God. And yet it's Luke 15 that says, come running. We come running. Let me read this, 1 John. It says, whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in him, abides in him, and he abides in God. We have come to know and have believed the love of God, which was for us. God is love, and the one who abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. By this love is perfected with us, so that we may have confidence in the day of judgment, because as he is in this world, so are we. There is no fear in love. Perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves punishment, and the one who fears is not perfected in love. The boy came to his senses and ran home. Just one more. Why does this matter? How do we live this out? We've got to face some hard questions sometimes. But we come to our senses and we run home. Anybody else? You want to share something? Maybe someone online? Anybody? Yes, sir, Terry.
A physical addiction. That's all you do. If you do drugs, that's all you do.
Takes over. Yeah.
Yeah. And the old saying was, if you're doing drugs, you either deal or steal.
Yeah.
So
yeah.
That is your entire life. The same can be true of alcohol.
Yes, yes, yes.
True story. Had a young sailor working for me. Very much like the fruit of the vine, to the point where he was coming in late to work, trying to leave early, whatever. After reading him the Riot Act, I got him a spot in rehabilitation,
Yeah.
10 weeks. And this is in-house. I mean, he literally could not leave the place.
Wow.
He came back out. He hung in for a little while, and he was late coming back for lunch. And I said, where's Stephen Jones? The rest of the guys are going, I went to the EM Club, and he is sitting at the bar at 1 o'clock in the afternoon. And I got all over him. And he said, Senior, I just wanted to feel normal.
Wow. Wow. Yeah.
And this is after a 10-week in-house intensive rehabilitation.
Yeah.
Long story short, he was processed for separation.
Yeah.
Under what they call conditions other than honorable, some of dishonorable discharge.
Yeah.
But the Navy parted ways with it.
Yeah. Yeah.
It can destroy lives big time.
Yes, sir. Yes, sir.
And even if we put forth the effort to help somebody, we're not always going to be successful.
That's true, Terry, yeah. Very true. Very true. Yeah. So,
but that doesn't mean we shouldn't try.
Yeah, yeah.
And there's, like you just said, there's an awful lot of different addictions.
Yeah. 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 Yes. And I'm so glad, Terry, for what you've said. That's so much grace in there. And, you know, the father here, he's been waiting. We don't know how long he was waiting. But when he saw his son coming, he ran. Yeah. Ready to love. Terry, thank you so much. Real quick, here's a question. Not all addictions are about avoiding something or masking. Not all of them are that way. Do you understand? Sometimes we just get addicted. You know, you just get hooked. And there was no childhood trauma, but you just got hooked. But oftentimes with addictions, we are avoiding things. What do you think? What do some addicts avoid? What do you think they're avoiding? Any ideas? Pain. You said pain. Yeah. They're avoiding pain, and that could be physical pain. In opiate addictions are directly related to physical pain. Relational pain, you know, we lose relationships, and sometimes the loneliness is so deep and the ache inside is so profound that you turn to your bottle of wine or something. You get the idea. Anybody else? What do we avoid? Why are we avoiding? What's that?
Conflict, yeah. Tired of fighting. Yeah,
it's good. Someone else?
Responsibility.
Who said that?
I did.
Yeah, absolutely. And yeah, that's why, for a lot of people, these seven questions aren't real fun. Because responsibility is involved,
just like Terry's story, yeah. Somebody else? What are we avoiding, Carrie?
Stress,
yeah, yeah. Some of my clients who cut, my cutters, my self-harm clients, you know what they tell me sometimes? That they're trying to feel alive. Wow. The human soul, it can get to a really dark place. And boy, do they need the waiting father to come running, you know? And they need that hug. They need that kiss. They need the ring, the sandals. They need the new robe. They need grace. Yeah, we need grace.
I'm probably avoiding myself.
Ed, yeah, wow, did you take the lid off the deep can? Absolutely. Sometimes there's so much self-loathing and what is called core shame, the deep, deep voice in our heads. There's so much shame we can't handle being ourselves. Yeah.
Chris said, in our culture, we can all see alcohol is bad.
Yep,
bad,
yep, yep.
We got some that we kind of tolerate. Like, if I just had a little more, I'd be okay.
Yeah.
Or if I just had this job, I'd be okay. Or if I just had this wife.
Yeah.
You know, that they're kind of like, and we make those idols in our lives.
Yeah.
We said, Ezekiel said, any man sets up idols in his heart, sits right before his face, the stumbling block of his iniquity. Yeah. And so we live unsatisfied.
Yeah.
Yeah. So, Matthew says, "Remember and thirst for righteousness, and be satisfied." That's what we need to be addicted to. You know, hunger and thirst for righteousness.
Yeah, absolutely.
And be satisfied, so then we can deal with.
Yeah.
If I could just be more prosperous, or be 15 pounds lighter, or 15 pounds heavier, whichever.
Yeah.
Identify that.
Yeah.
Which the culture might not even say is an addiction, but the scripture does.
And Lee, you're onto something, because sometimes the church is really, really good at shaming certain types of sinful behavior. But we say nothing about 100 other issues, but we come down like thunder and lightning on a paper. Yeah, Matt.
Yeah, I mean, I was just saying, what Lee just said is like so, it's our culture right now. You know, it's like our whole society is the rich man trying to get through, you know, the eye of the needle.
And yeah, good way to put it. Yes, sir.
And it's just like, you know, we don't understand how good we have it. We have instant gratification. And we always are consumed with like, oh, well, if I have this, if I change this, if this is different, if this is, it's just like, we're always looking for greener pastures. Yeah. And in that, and in that sense, we're lost.
Yes.
We're just wandering.
Yes.
And so, I struggle with, you know, where do I find my satisfaction, my self-worth, what is that tied to, what is the anchor?
Yeah, that's so good, yes.
You can't just be wish-washed around by society, like, Gosh, that's tiring.
Yeah, yeah. I'm not sure who said it, but gentlemen, how much is enough money? Just a little bit more, just a little bit more. Stephen, someone online.
Yeah, Andrea Allison says, she's quoting 1 John 1:8, if we say we have no sin, we are lying. Let's use these questions as a diagnostic for our own ongoing repentance.
Yeah.
If we find ourselves hurting for an apparent reason, that's an occasion for prayer and counsel from others.
Yes, thank you, Andrea.
Also, Philip Deer says, good morning, Christchurch. I think an important point to be made for the addict is that, having studied neuroanatomy, there are three pleasure pathways that the body uses. Most of us hang out on the dopamine level, which is normal. But addicts reach a level where they bypass the restraint section of the brain and feel a level of stimulation that a mother feels when meeting her newborn. Addicts usually feel guilty about where they are. I want to encourage people that are struggling that your standing with God hasn't changed. He still loves you, and there is hope in Jesus in recovery. The first step is to realize that you do not have the willpower alone to fix the issue. And he says, prayers for those wanting to be empowered in the Holy Spirit.
So good. Thank you, Philip. Thank you. Yeah, sometimes it's easy for those of us that say we don't struggle with addictions, that we can really come down on someone who is struggling. It's like, oh, come on, snap up. You got to make that choice. So, yeah, if you're extremely obese and you are totally out of shape, you know, yell at that person and say, in 30 days, I want you to be in perfect shape. You could say, I can't. Well, that's how the addict feels sometimes. They literally can't crawl out of that dark hole. It's that serious. Yeah, Philip is right. The insular lobe is where a lot of addiction forms, and it literally can bypass the front lobes where you think rationally. It's very true. Satan can hijack the brain. Anybody else on this stuff? Yes, Kathy. Yeah, Kathy, you're quoting so many scriptures. Proverbs 23:7, as a man, as a woman thinks within their heart, so they are. Romans chapter 12, be transformed in the renewing of your mind. And so if you focus, Colossians 3, if any man is in Christ, set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on the earth. Sure, Lee, the prophet says, the person that bows down and worships the block of wood becomes as the block of wood. You become like the thing you worship. Absolutely. So, yeah, you guys have given so much wisdom. I want to do this. I want you to know that if Satan has a principal strategy, it's to create so much shame inside of you that you're afraid or you're resistant to go to God. I think that's one of his best strategies against a believer, is to create shame so that you don't think you're worthy of going to God. Some of us, talk about addictions, some of us are addicted, you ready for this one? This is heavy stuff. To being our own saviors. We're addicted to being our own savior. And we would feel really good about our relationship with God if we didn't need him. We would feel really good about a relationship with God if we didn't need him. We'd feel really good about a relationship with Jesus if we didn't need him. There can be an addiction so deep inside of us that we think we need to be our own God. We think we need to be our own savior. Now that is a problem. And if Satan can get us to that place, or as Ed said, if that's the deep thing inside of us, and we let ourselves get to that place, wow, we're in a mess. The whole point is that the prodigal son could go home. It's called grace. Yeah. Can I encourage you that God's not surprised at your sin? Nasty one that nobody knows about. Yeah, that He's not surprised. He already knows it. And that really nasty one that you repented of last week, and you've already done it again. Yeah, that one. He knows about that one too. Okay. He doesn't want you to run from him. He wants you to run to him. And let me explain why. What does the scripture say? The word is near you. It's actually in your mouth, and it's in your heart. That is the word of faith, which we preach. That if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses and it results in salvation. Whoever will call upon the name of the Lord will not be disappointed at all. Run home. You can do that. You can run home. My daughter, Andrea, is wise. We could run those seven questions through our own grid and see and run it as a diagnostic and see where we are. You know? By the way, Andrea, she just finished a retreat up in the mountains of the Rocky Mountains on the Canadian side. And it was a retreat in silence where she didn't talk. Sometimes it's good to stop the chatter and really look deep inside and believe that we can run home. So, okay, let's make this count. You got an addiction that nobody knows about, some big nasty that's all hidden up and you look great and all your religious lingo and your nice clothes on Sunday morning and all that stuff. But deep inside, you're a wreck. Those online, you know what I'm talking about. You're a wreck. Run home. Run to Jesus. It is the good news. It's the gospel. And in case you don't understand it, grace is for those who need to be born again, and grace is for those who have been born again. Yeah, we live by grace. It's all by grace. And God loves you not because you don't need him. God loves you because he knows you need his son, Jesus. And he gave his son for us that we could have life through him. And it's by faith, okay? People with hard hearts, people with pride issues, people with addiction don't like probing questions. They don't. You can run home. And you'll be hugged and kissed, and there'll be a ring and a robe and sandals, and you'll have a seat at the table of grace, and it's beautiful, okay? If, you know, those online, if any of you have a question, please see us after the service, text Stephen that number, or you can email us. If you need to, email me at gracecounselingclinic@gmail.com, and we will do our best to set you up an appointment, okay? Christchurch, I am so grateful for you. I really am. I want to pray God's grace over it. Lord, I love you, and I am so thankful for this church, the wisdom that has been spoken through your people. God, we are taking ownership here. We all, in our hearts, we're running to you, and we're going to worship and have a heart of gratefulness, and it's going to be through song, through music and lyric, and our way of saying we love you and thank you. Father, you're so good. Would you please bless now in Jesus' name, amen.